Bill McCartney was the head football coach at the University of Colorado Boulder from 1982 to 1994. And he won a number of national coaching awards, and he was inducted into the College Football Hall of Fame in 2013. Now, I read that when he was initially interviewed for the position, the coaching job there, he told the search committee that they needed to understand something. I am not a coach who happens to be a Christian. I'm a Christian who happens to be a coach. And my question for this morning, is it your career or your Christianity that defines you? The pandemic has caused some interesting results, but generally speaking, there is a great deal of focus and emphasis in this culture on our occupation. So we usually see ourselves in terms of what we do occupationally. Now, what's usually the first question that people ask when they meet you? What do you do? And how many Americans experience an identity crisis when they are retired, not reelected, fired, when business is bad, or when they become unemployed for some other reason? And it doesn't help that we grow up with a culture telling us that the most important things in life are to have a dynamic career, to be financially secure, and to further our material possessions. It is true that career success is how most people in the society evaluate your worth as a person. But is it how God evaluates your worth? Now, as usual, we need to make some clarifications. Is there anything wrong with having a secular job? Well, of course not. The first thing we read God did with Adam was to stick him in the Garden of Eden and tell him to cultivate and keep it, Genesis 2:15. Is there anything wrong with working hard to provide for your family? Well, of course not. Paul told Timothy, if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, 1 Timothy 5:8. You see, even unbelievers do that. Is there anything wrong with making money or even making a lot of money? Well, again, of course not. We read in 3 John that Gaius was a man who used his money for the Lord. And so the Apostle John prayed in verse 2 that he would prosper and be in good health just as his soul prospers, that he would prosper physically just as he was prospering spiritually. When in righteous hands, money is a great blessing. God blessed Abraham, Job, and David with great wealth, and they were definitely heroes of faith. As the Scottish theologian John Caird put it, it is not the fact that a man has riches which keeps him from the kingdom of heaven, but the fact that riches have him. So when does it become wrong? It becomes wrong when our occupation becomes our preoccupation. Now, I looked it up, and preoccupation, it is defined as extreme or excessive concern with something, a particular subject or activity that constantly occupies somebody's thoughts, to engage or engross the intellect or attention of beforehand or preferentially, to absorb or engross to the exclusion of other things. It becomes wrong when I see myself as a businessman rather than a child of God. It becomes wrong when my job consumes me and it becomes my reason for living. It becomes wrong when I neglect my family in order to climb the corporate ladder. It becomes wrong when I fulfill what my job has asked of me at the expense of not fulfilling what my God has asked of me. I mean, would you consider the person wise who outdid Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk, and Bernard Arnault and yet went to hell? For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Mark 8:36. Is it really such a wonderful thing to be the richest person in the cemetery? So, how can we avoid falling into this? Well, first, we've got to keep the main thing the main thing. See, a lot of it has to do with our perspective, our paradigm, our worldview, because more often than not, that determines what we do. It determines our conduct. See, how I view my job, my family, the church, etc., well, that will determine how I respond to them. Many people have my grandfather's perspective. Work hard, study hard, and marry the boss's daughter, as he would jokingly say. And he would talk to me about the security that money brings. But as we all know, money and possessions are subject to moth, thieves, and rust. Matthew 6:20. So he was pretty disappointed, my grandfather, when I decided to go through the Adventures and Missions program instead of pursuing a secular degree. He actually told me that if I had gone to college, that he would have bought me a car. Of course, after he died, my grandmother bought me a car. Now, why would someone become a workaholic? All right, let's think about some different possibilities. To make lots of money, to make a name for yourself, to climb to a position of power, to escape home life, that's not uncommon. Because work has become an addiction. Again, there's actually a national support group called Workaholics Anonymous, which is modeled after Alcoholics Anonymous. And there may be other reasons, but as far as I can see, none of them fit with the Bible. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "The God of this world," speaking of Satan, "has blinded the minds of the unbelieving." And the word that's used here for blinded, it comes from a Greek term that means to raise a smokescreen. Like one army raising a smokescreen so that the opposing army cannot see what they're doing. So I believe this is something that Satan uses or tries to use to blind us, our work. Colossians 3:2, it says to set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. And Philippians 3:3, it reminds us we are the true circumcision, spiritual Israel, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We've got to have the proper perspective. Keep the main thing the main thing. And be a Velcro person. Now, I know some people use that term negatively, but I'm using it to mean that you are easily pulled up. I think 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 is a passage that we all need to remember. "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever." But this stuff is just temporary. But there's something that's much more important. As in the old saying, happy is the one who has learned to hold the things of this world with a loose hand. If your house burns down, and for some reason it's not covered by your insurance, yeah, that's going to cause you some grief. But if you think about it, well, God just got it a little bit early, didn't he? Because according to 2 Peter chapter 3, it tells us that's what he's going to do to everything at the end of time anyway. You can't take it with you. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. It is no good to do like the ancient Egyptians and be buried with all of your riches." You know, it's like the man who wanted to be buried with his money. And so when he died, his wife wrote him a check and put it in the coffin with him. Now we can't take it with us. And so we need to be Velcro people, easily pulled up. Now I don't know if you have ever had to dig up a large tree stump with simple tools. So you don't have access to dynamite or to, you know, heavy equipment, things like that. Okay, I have. But there are some trees that have such thick and strong and deep roots that it all but does you in to get them out. Is that how we are with this world? Or do we sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue," and truly mean it. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul, he talked about some people who set their minds on earthly things, and then he said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And Peter, well, he liked to talk about us as aliens in this world. For example, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." But back to our careers. There are some questions I think we all need to ask. Is my job asking me to do something sinful? Is my job asking me to work on a day and time when God has asked me to do something else? Is my job causing me to work to the point that I am neglecting my family and I don't have time to raise my kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Now, if the answer is yes to any of these, then I have to ask myself, is my hard-earned job more important to me than my eternal destiny and the eternal destiny of my family? See, it may be that we just need to set some limits on the amount of time that we spend at our work or that we think about work. But here's the question, if it were necessary, would you be able to quit your current job to find another and trust what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6? Grab a Bible, if you would. And let's turn over there. Let's turn over to the Sermon on the Mount and take a look at what Jesus said. This is another passage I think we need to remember. I know that I do. Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil nor do they spin, yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat?' or 'What will we drink?' or 'What will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." He's not discouraging work. He's discouraging anxiety. And he's telling us to seek first his kingdom. Look, we either believe it or we don't. It's either real or it's not. This is either the word of God or it isn't. We know what the Bible says about those who are lukewarm Christians and those who are double-minded. Are we just playing church? You know, to work and to make money, that is a good thing. But I must first be a Christian. That has got to be number one. Now, let's turn over to Luke chapter 14. Let's see what Jesus had to say about it over there. Okay, what does it really mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Many people certainly claim it. So Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 33. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate," speaking of comparison, "his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. If we are going to be one of his disciples, we must let Jesus dictate what we do with our possessions, our job, our family, our time, our money, whatever it is we possess. See, no matter where you work, no matter what your job description, your ultimate boss is Jesus Christ. He's the one we need to please. And our society, it needs good Christian businessmen, good Christian cops, good Christian firefighters, good Christian teachers and professors, good Christian chefs, good Christian counselors, good Christian mechanics, good Christian postmen, good Christian CPAs, good Christian electricians, good Christian plumbers, good Christian engineers, good Christian caregivers, good Christian nurses, good Christian receptionists, good Christian administrators, good Christian military, good Christian maintenance men out there being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. This is kind of like Romper Room with a magic mirror, wasn't it? You were wondering if I was going to call yours? I don't know about you, but they never called my name in that show. So the millennials and Gen Z have no idea what we're talking about. Look up Romper Room Magic Mirror. Okay, the next question I want to try to answer is, what can we do in our careers? Well, think about Paul as a tent maker, as he had to be from time to time. Do you think Paul ever used his tent making to let his light shine, as an opportunity to let his light shine? Do you think he ever told someone about Christ on the job site? There's no doubt. So how can we let our light shine on the job? Let me just give you a few ideas. First, have a good work ethic. Now, I have to say it, all right? These days, we're having a hard time with getting some people back to work at all. The now hiring signs, they are everywhere. Sometimes I play a game where I see how many of them I can count when I drive down 63. So keep in mind that God told Adam to take care of the Garden of Eden before the fall in Genesis 3. See, some people seem to think that work, it's a bad thing, it's simply the result of the fall. Not true. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, Paul said, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now we command and exhort such persons in the Lord Jesus Christ to work peacefully and eat their own bread." Anyway, back to the point. There is a big difference between being an honest, hard worker and being a workaholic. We need to make a reputation as one having integrity. See, uncompromising integrity who can always be counted on. Proverbs 10:26, "Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him." Ecclesiastes 9:10, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." Colossians 3:23, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men." Some people, they only work hard when the boss is looking. All right, next, treat people the way Jesus would treat them. We need to make a reputation as someone who cares about people. Are we sending the message that Christians, they're just like everyone else. They're more interested in profits than people. They're more concerned about themselves than others. Now, I think the saying, it's often true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so, am I a blessing to all the other people around me? We need to watch our speech. You know, on many work sites, the workers, they can be characterized by their filthy mouths and their constant complaining. And we find passages like Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And Philippians 2:14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Ouch. That's pretty difficult for Americans. On the job, we need to be slow to criticize and quick to apologize. We need to quit being so negative and start being more positive. We need to stay away from gossip and slander. We need to stay away from dirty jokes and profanity. We need to be honest and truthful in the things that we say. So simply put, we need to speak as Jesus would speak. And look for opportunities to say something for Christ and his kingdom. Now, don't be a wild-eyed religious fanatic with the megaphone in hand, but do keep your eyes and ears open for opportunities to say something for Christ or to invite someone to church. See, for 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, and some of you more, you rub shoulders with men and women who are lost, but whom God loves very much. Why not keep a couple of the house-to-house, heart-to-heart issues in your car, just in case? Or a few of the church cards in your wallet to hand to someone who, you know, might possibly be interested. Maybe even some of those tracts on what to expect when you visit the Church of Christ. And if it's your business, or you're allowed to, why not put Reason and Revelation or Think magazines in your waiting area, along with all the other magazines? I mean, stuff like that. Try to think outside the box. Just make sure you get permission. When a Christian walks on the job site, he or she should be thinking about more than just making money, making the boss happy, dealing with the annoying employees or customers. See, I believe that we should be conjuring up ways to honor God through our endeavors that day. There were a number of Christians in the first century who were slaves. And that was their profession, whether they liked it or not. But in Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul said that they should work and act in such a way that would adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. In other words, to make it attractive. I definitely believe that's applicable to us. As you know, there's still countries around the world where they worship images that are made out of wood, stone, or metal. But in our country, idols, they take on different forms, and one of them can be our careers. So back to my first question, we all need to ask ourselves, does my career or my Christianity define who I really am? Is my identity wrapped up in the title, the status, the income, the privileges of my position in commerce rather than my position in Christ? See, to succeed in work, but to fail at pleasing God is to fail completely. We need to keep the main thing, and we need to make sure that we are Velcro people. And I'm deeply indebted to my parents. From the time that I was little, they always told me that it didn't matter what I did as long as I was first a Christian. It didn't matter if I was a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker, as long as I put Christ first. And so may we teach that to our children or to those who look up to us, not just in the things that we say, but also by our example. Occupation, not preoccupation.